Now, friends, today, if you have your Bible there, it's 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. You will have discovered, if you're reading along with us, and I trust you are, that the subject is now changed. Paul, for the first 7 chapters, talked about the comfort of God. And I trust it's been a blessing to your heart. That is, it's brought comfort to your life. That is help and strength. And to let you know you have a helper today in the Christian life. Now, the natural reaction is to say, well, Paul, tell me more. Paul changes the subject. And in chapter 8, you know what he talks about? Collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And he brings us back to earth with a thump, let me tell you, because this subject now has to do with Christian giving. Before it was Christian living. Now it's Christian giving. And this is as vital a part as living. In fact, it's part of that. And I probably, in this section, am going to say something that is going to be a little different, revolutionary to you. But before you push it aside, I hope you'll hold on to it. And in the first 6 verses here, he gives us an example of Christian giving. And then from verses 7 through 15, he gives us an exhortation to Christian giving. And then he gives the explanation of Christian giving. And that goes into the 5th verse of the 9th chapter. And then he concludes this section with an encouragement to Christian giving, from verse 6 through 15 in chapter 9. So that what we have in this section is something actually quite wonderful, friends, and I want you to see this as we get into this section. Now, I never preach many messages on Christian giving. In the 21 years that I was pastor in downtown Los Angeles, I do not think that I brought over 3 messages, and yet we saw giving double and triple 2 or 3 times during that period. And we believe that instead of trying to promote something, and that's one reason I resent all methods that are being used today, especially on radio, where we reach the general public and a great many lost people, to attempt to promote something instead of giving out the Word of God. I think radio is where we give out the Word of God today and not attempt to promote something, because a great many people that listen, we happen to know that, are really not Christians. Now, this is important, this section here, and we feel that we should bear down upon it, actually. And here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you have the most extended and complete section of Christian giving that we have in the Scripture. Actually, all we need to know is here. There are no rules, but there are certain clear-cut principles for giving. Now, that may strike you as being unusual. Somebody says, well, I thought we were to give a tithe. Hold that for a minute. I disagree with that, by the way. That's not the rule for today. It might be a principle for you, but it won't be a rule for anyone. Now, the word that's important in this section is the word grace. If you have read chapter 8, you've noticed that the word grace occurs in this chapter 7 times. And in chapter 9, it occurs 3 times. So that for 10 times in these 2 chapters, Paul talks about grace and the grace of giving. And it becomes, by the way, very important. Let me just lift it out 1 or 2 places here. The very first verse, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, he calls it the grace of God, that is, of giving. And here we find in verse 4, he says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, the gift here is the grace. We would receive the grace. The gift was grace. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And that's another wonderful word that Paul uses and has rich meaning for us today. Now we are told, he's writing now to the Corinthians, he says this was a grace that the Macedonians had, and he hoped that the Corinthians would have that same grace. All right, now let me take this word grace, and let's look at it for just a moment, because it's very important here. We say today, the theologian does, that it's the unmerited favor of God. I agree with that, but it doesn't adequately describe this word. It may cause you actually to miss the rich flavor of it. Now, in classical Greek, and I studied classical Greek before I studied Koine Greek in the Bible, I found out that the Greek word charis, it meant an outward grace, like beauty, or loveliness, or charm, or kindness, or goodwill, or gratitude, or delight, our pleasure. And you find that there are three graces, good and fine and noble. And the Greeks were missionary-minded, and they wanted to impart this to others. And so the Holy Spirit reached out and chose this word and gave it a new luster and a new glory. And the Christian writers adopted it. Paul uses it again and again. And the grace of God, now will you listen for just a moment? This is important. The grace of God is the passion of God to share all His goodness with others. You see, grace means God wants to bestow upon you good things, goodnesses. He wants to make you fine and noble and wants to bring you into the likeness of His Son. And therefore, it's by grace, Paul says, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, we were lost sinners. We had nothing to offer God for this. So He did it by grace. He had a passion to want to save us. But He couldn't arbitrarily do it. He loved us, but He couldn't arbitrarily do it. So He had to provide a way, and He sent His Son to die. And now that His Son died for us, we're told that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God's in the business of giving, not receiving. And I think we ought to make it very clear. I think sometimes we give the impression that God's poor and needs your gift. He doesn't. God's not poor. He told His people, "A cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Silver and gold's already mine. If I needed, I was hungry, I would never tell you anyway," God said. Well, He doesn't get hungry. So God is not in need of anything. Now, some of His works are. Radio is. Our radio ministry needs your support. But I want to be very careful today. You ought to give us the grace of God because you believe in radio, because radio's helped you, and that you have a passion for this sort of thing. Don't give reluctantly. Paul will make that clear. He says you're never to give like that, you see. But we'll come to that. Now, the early church considered giving, therefore, a grace. It was a passion, an overwhelming desire to share the things of God with others. Now, will you note here, there was a local situation, and I think we need to recognize that. In other words, the Jerusalem church had been the first to give out the gospel. Gospel began there. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning in Jerusalem. And the apostles, though, they loved Jerusalem, and they locked their arms around their beloved city. And then persecution drove them from the city, scattered them abroad, sent them down highways into Judea and Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the church in Jerusalem was weakened because of persecution. Fact of the matter is, there was a famine going on at this time, and it was poverty-stricken. And Paul went about on his third missionary journey taking an offering. And this is rather revolutionary. Here are the mission churches sending an offering to help their mother church, or the church that was the beginning. Today, We send out missionaries and we support them out on the foreign field. But the foreign field in that day supported the church, the home church. And therefore, Paul was unable to come to Corinth, and so he sends instructions to them about how to give. Because he intends to come by, as he said, he didn't want any of this promotion when he got there. And that's a little different than today. We say, now, come over here and hold a meeting for us, and while you're there, we'll take up a love offering for you. That's what they tell me. But the interesting thing is, Paul says, I don't want you to take it up while I'm out. I don't want to spend time talking about money. What we want to do is to get the word of God out. And it should be done beforehand. And if the church today was the type of church it should be, then the offering would be taken long before the evangelist or the others got there. But today we have to put emphasis on it. And it's because we've come to that place. Now, there are certain principles that were derived from this local situation. And the color of the local situation is here. And it's the background of what Paul says. But that local situation's long since been dissipated, and it's long since disappeared, but the principles abide. And I think they're as sharp and fresh today as they were when Paul gave them. Now, Paul, first of all, cites the Macedonians as an example of Christian giving. That is, the church in Philippi. And you have your motives and methods. Will you listen to them? He says here that the grace of God, that is, this matter of giving, was a grace bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now that is a tremendous statement. Out of poverty, they gave, not out of riches that they gave. We don't know really anything about that today. Now, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now, that was first of all a commitment of themselves to God. Now, will you listen to this? Praying us, verse 4, with much entreaty that we would receive the grace and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, that gift they had taken up was a grace. God had given them grace to give, and what they'd given was a grace, and it was a fellowship, and that means to share the things of Christ. You and I can't dream the love that they had one for another. Now, we talk today about social action in the church, and I must confess that the fundamental church has just about lost sight of it. It's wonderful today to give to mission. But what about some folk in your congregation that are in need? And many of them don't want their need to be known because they know it would become a subject of gossip in the church. And they don't accept help because they feel like it's more or less of a disgrace. And I've discovered that myself in my own ministry. And I had to fight sometimes a committee that wanted to know who the money was for. May I say to you, why, there are certain sensitive folk that the committee would talk, and by the time it got to their wives, it would be throughout the church. You see, we've lost, really today, this wonderful grace of giving. These people did this. They did what? And this they did, verse 5. This is unusual. Not as we hope. Paul says this is not something that we had expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, they gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves, apparently, to some local work of Christ. And they were sold on it. In fact, they were sold out to it. And you remember that in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the resurrection and heaven. And they're about to say, Brother Paul, oh, tell us more about heaven. And Paul, he shakes them right down to their shoestrings. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Paul says, I want to talk to you about something very practical. And he tells them here that they're not to give grudgingly, you see, out of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. What a picture. God loves a cheerful giver. And you see how it works in shoe leather? But it was a fellowship. They shared what they had. Now, these churches owed Jerusalem church everything that was spiritual. Now, he says, you're to give to them of their material things. And that's what Paul means in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 6. That very practical section, Paul says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That means pay your preacher. That's what it means. It means, my friend, that where you get your blessing, that's what you ought to support. We have a man that the radio brought him back to the Lord, and he was far from the Lord. And he gave a building that belongs now to the Through the Bible. He gave it hilariously. He gave it joyfully, you know. And that is something that we need to recognize today, that that's the way that we're to give. In a great trial of affliction, there was the abundance of joy. Out of deep poverty, there was the riches of their liberality. My friend, that is the way they gave. And you remember the Lord Jesus stood over and watched the people give. I think he still does that. And the rich came and they gave generous gifts. But that little poor widow came. And the Lord said, she hath cast in more than they all. Now, if you want to measure it by the riches of that temple, her few little old coppers didn't amount to anything compared to the riches of that. But in God's sight, the Lord Jesus says she's cast in more than they all. For she gave of her poverty all the living that she had. She gave everything. And the others didn't do that. Someone says when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. And I think that's where they stop. The story is told about in a Scotch church. They were attempting to raise money in a building program. And that was a rich Scot there that was a member of the church. In fact, they estimated, and it was known, that he was worth £50,000. But he was a typical Scot. He was pretty stingy, like most of us are. So a deacon came to see him and says, brother, how much are you going to give? He said, oh, well, I guess I'll be able to put in the widow's mite. And this deacon, he called out in the meeting. He says, brethren, we have all we need. This brother's going to give £50,000. And this man turned in amazement. He said, I didn't say I'd give £50,000. I said I'd give the widow's mite. Well, this deacon said, she gave all. I thought you meant you were going to give all. You see, God notes not what you give, but what you keep for yourself. And it should be done joyfully. It should give you great joy. In another church, they were taking up an offering for a building program. And so the man calling on one of the members says to him, how much are you going to give, brother? Well, he said, I guess I could give $10 and not feel it. And this man says, well, why don't you make it 20 and feel it? You see, the blessing only comes when you feel it, my friend. That's what it means, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. But they gave themselves. And friends, if God doesn't have you, he doesn't have anything. And he doesn't want what you give. If he doesn't have your hand, he doesn't want what's in your hand. Now, we may say that, but I'd like to make it clear, and I don't make it clear. But if you are not a Christian and you're listening to this program, frankly, I hope you'll not give until you take Christ as your Savior and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ. Then I'd like to talk to you about giving. But until then, God doesn't want you to give. And since he doesn't want you to give, we don't either. We'd think it wouldn't be the proper thing to do. It's when you have come to the place, and when you've come to that place of giving yourself, then we're prepared to give. Now he goes on to say here, verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. That's a very marvelous thing, the same grace in you. That is, the grace that motivated the Macedonians would motivate the Corinthians. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And my friend, the real test, I think, of any person is the fact of what they give. Someone has said that there are three books that are essential for a worship service. One, the first book is the Bible. The number two is the hymn book, and the third is the pocket book. And that is something that's very important for worship, and it's not your knowledge of the Bible. It's not your ability to teach the Bible. It's what you give, friend. Is this grace in you? And don't try to force it now. It must be in you. And it's something we ought to pray. We ought to pray God to make us generous. Now, friends, we're coming here in verse 8 of chapter 8. And Paul has said here that ye abound in everything, speaking to the Corinthians. They have faith and utterance. They were able to witness. And they had knowledge. And they were diligent. And they had love for Paul and the other apostles. Now he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now what is it? It's the grace of giving. And he says here, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, Paul is saying here that giving today is not by law, and it's not by rote or ritual. That's my reason for believing that the tithe is not a commandment for today. Now, I know that in many fine churches and there are many fine Bible expositors today that talk about the tithe. We're to give the tithe. Obviously, that was basic back in the Old Testament. But if you examine it very carefully, you'll probably find that the people gave three tithes. And one of them, of course, was for taxes. It amounted to that. So that never was the basis, I think, on which Christians are to give. Here he says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not asking you to give because it's a commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Because the Macedonians had set them an example. And then the second thing, to prove the sincerity of your love. I think that is the thing that really tests a man's faith today. It's the pocketbook, most sensitive area of a Christian, by the way. Here people say, well, I'd do something if I was able. Paul says that what you said you'd give last year, he says, I want you to do it now. I want you to perform it. I want you to put it into words. In other words, put your money where your mouth is. And that also raises the question here about whether you should sign a pledge or not. Well, I think we're going to have occasion to refer to that. And I think that we need to recognize that you sign a pledge for everything else. And I think that people ought to be willing to make a pledge to God's work. I see nothing in the Scripture. In fact, we're going to find something for it just a little bit later. Now, he says here that ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, if you want a standard of giving, here it is. And that standard is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, he was rich and he became poor. He came down here and took a place of poverty. Imagine leaving heaven and coming down to this earth and being born in Bethlehem, living in Nazareth, and dying on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem and being put in the darkness of that tomb. He was rich, but he became poor for you and me. And we need to recognize that Paul is not asking money for himself. He could say, I've robbed other churches to do you service. And other churches sent their missionary money to him, but now that they're Christians, he does not want them to forget their responsibility. He never asks anything for himself. He's a true servant of Christ, but he's asking for the needs of others. See, he wants to take an offering for these poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, he says that this is expedient. Here, I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, you did make a pledge, and now make it good. I think it's pious nonsense for a person to say, oh, I just don't believe in making pledges. I don't think a Christian should do that. Well, a Christian has to sign for his rent. You have to sign notes for your rent. And you have to sign notes when you buy an automobile. And you sign notes when you buy a refrigerator. And you sign notes when you buy a washer. And I say, friends, you can sign on the dotted line for God's work, too, by the way. Now, Paul here says, this is not a commandment, but now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. In other words, as we've said, put your money where your mouth is. Now here is the method of giving. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. Now, we're to give, here Paul says, according to what a man hath, but he's to do it with a willing mind. This is something that I think is very important, that you're to give according to what you have, not what you have not. I was pastor in Cleburne, Texas. I had a man in the church. He owned a ranch, and he and I'd go fishing down on his ranch and hunting together. And he always was after me to preach on tithing, and he tithed himself. And so it was during the time of the Depression, and this place was known as a Santa Fe town, and many of those men who had made good salaries were out of work. And this man kept urging me. So one day I told him, I said that the Scripture doesn't say that, but you're to give as you're able. You're accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. Now, I said, I think that for some people, that they ought to give a tenth. That would be about right for their income. I said, there are others ought not to give a tenth. They don't have anything to give, and God understands that. And that was true of some of our folk. But I said, you know, there are some folk that have plenty, and a tenth would not be near enough. Now, this man had a very prosperous business. And during the Depression, he was making money when no one else was making it. And he gave a tenth, and it was a generous gift, the most generous gift in the church. But my friend, it wasn't what he should have given. And I went after him on that. I said, you know, some that have more ought to give more than a tenth. He apparently wasn't willing to give more than a tenth. He never asked me to preach on tithing after that. When he found out that it's according to what a man hath and not according what he hath not. It hasn't anything in the world to do with tithing today. Now, that was basic in the Old Testament, and I can't believe that any Christian today who has a good income should give less than a tenth. And we're living in a time of abundance, but a great many people. I know that there's some folk that write to us, say, we'd love to support your program. But I'm a member of a certain church. It's a good church. I give there, and I'm on Social Security, and I have very little. Well, I don't think God's asking them to give to this radio ministry at all. He understands it. But I do know this, that some that have it, God sure is tugging at them, and the chances are they've already tuned me out when I've got this far. Now listen to him. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. Paul says, I don't think a burden ought to be put on anyone, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And what he's saying is this, as God blessed you today, we're living in an affluent society. Many of you have good automobiles, you have a lovely home, nice furniture. You have all the appliances that are called for in our contemporary culture, and you're living well. Now, may I say to you, God is saying to you, that you ought to give today and share with the Lord's work that has need. And I think he's speaking to those folk. And many of them, of course, don't want to listen. And many would settle for the tithe. Just as this friend of mine, he was willing to settle for the tithe. And he wanted me to preach on the tithe so he'd feel comfortable in his giving. But after I'd talked with him, I don't think he ever was comfortable about the tithe. And I don't think any person who could give more. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, Paul cites them back to the time that they went out and got manna. Now, suppose one morning a man goes out and the ground's covered with manna. And suppose he sends back to get two or three bushel baskets. He says, let's fill it up. He says, let's get it while we can. And so he goes out and gathers it all up and fills it. But what happens? He could only use what he ate because the next morning the rest of it was spoiled. They didn't have any refrigerators in those days. And so it was spoiled. And this poor fella, he has two or three baskets filled with that. And I know a man down in Florida, and he's a wonderful Christian. He's retired. He's in his 40s. And he says, I made $1 million. That's all I could use. If I make a second million, he said, I wouldn't be able to work for anyone but the government. I'd be working for the government and pay it out in taxes. So he said, I just made $1 million. I've retired. And he has, and he carries on, I know, a certain amount of business today, but he never goes to the office. He does it by correspondence. And he has apparently a very nice income that's coming to him. But he says, now I can give my time to the Lord's work. And that's what he does. He's living in Florida and living it up, friends. He's able to. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I want to tell you this. He's sure sharing himself and his possessions with the Lord's work today. And that's the way God wants it, friend. Now, has God blessed you? Well, he that sowed sparingly will reap sparingly. One of these days you'll find out that God will begin to deal with you as you've been dealing with him. Because I think God keeps books myself. And he's not putting you under law. Because why? If he does, then you can't give it as a grace, as a passion, a desire to give. Why, you ought to be just tickled to death. You ought to say to folk, my, tune in, that fellow McGee's talking about the most wonderful thing in the world. He's telling us how we can be happy, giving. My, I say to you, that sounds crazy, I know. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Now he says here, but thanks be to God. Now, the word thanks is the same word that we have for grace, charis. And it's, but grace be to God. And I do not know why the translators changed it to thanks. That's a good word. That's a good translation. You couldn't improve on it, but I don't know why they'd change it, because they call it grace up here. But grace be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Now, Paul says, I sent Titus to get this, but it was already a grace in his heart. He wanted, just like I did, to take up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward for his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. You see, he had it in his heart, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And this that we give ought to be for the glory of God, friends, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Why? Well, because Paul says we're going to be honest in the use of it and in the way we handle it. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. Providing for honest things. In other words, that we need to be very careful about the use of God's money. I believe that a church ought to make a financial statement to the congregation and tell them the whole story, not part of it. You see, sometimes they
only give a partial report, and the report doesn't really give you the true picture. Now, that in business would be considered dishonest, but they use certain explanations today. Well, we feel like if people knew how much of a reserve that we had, that they wouldn't give. Why, my friend, that ought to cause people to want to give more, because they can see that God is blessed and that He'll continue to bless. Now, I want to say very candidly here, unless you are sure where you're giving, you ought not to give to that work. I don't care what it is, including this one, by the way. You ought to have confidence in your mind and heart. You ought not to give even to a church unless you're sure the money's being used in the right way. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not handled like people want it to be handled. Now, I set a policy in our radio at the beginning. When anybody sent in money for a certain radio station, it went to that. And that's the way we divide it today. And that's the reason that we know that certain radio stations support themselves, others don't support themselves. It's just simply because of the fact that that's the way we divide it. We intend for it to go where people want it to go. And that is something today that people ought to be very sure about in their church. They ought to be sure about it to anything that you give to. And friends, don't write me now and ask me about certain things, because I won't tell you. All I can say is this. If you are not sure, don't give to that. Give to what you can be sure of. You feel confident that the money is being used in the way that it should be used. I don't care who it is. And Paul, even this great apostle, he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man, that it'll be obvious that you're using the money for what it's given for. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. In other words, Paul says, I can trust Titus. He'll make a report. I'll make a report. And we'll report back to you after we've been to Jerusalem. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my partner, and he's my fellow helper concerning you, or your brethren, be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul says, we want the proof of your love. If you really mean business, friends, don't take it out in verbiage. Take it out in your giving. That's the way you express your love. I think that a great many Christians are very much like that young fellow who wrote his girl, and he said to her, he says, I would cross the widest ocean for you. I'd swim the deepest river for you. I would scale the highest mountain for you. I'd crawl across the burning sands of a desert for you. And then he concluded with a P.S. If it doesn't rain Wednesday night, I'll be over to see you. And there are a lot of Christians just like that, my beloved. May I say to you, Paul here is saying it should be a grace in your heart.